Hello and welcome to the M is for Mama podcast. I'm your host, Abby Halberstadt, happy wife, mama to 10, Bible-believing Christian. And on today's episode, you're actually going to get to meet the creative couple behind our current podcast sponsor, which is Voetberg Music Academy, Not Your Average Music Lessons. Katie and Elisha Voetberg both came from big families. Elisha's family did a traveling musical band together. And from their growing up experiences was born this really cool concept of offering online music lessons in fiddle, piano, violin, mandolin, and ukulele. And your students, I love that they have made it easy for siblings to share lessons together. Your students can actually share lessons for less than $30 a month. In fact, you can get 50% off your first month of membership with the code MSForMama. These are fun, engaging lessons with a vibrant community that you can actually interact with online and even do a showcase for. 50% off MSForMama, your first month, at VoetbergMusicAcademy.com. I'll put that in the show notes and we'll get to meet Elisha and Katie here in just a second. Okay, so just like I just mentioned, I have the very people that run Voetberg Music Academy on the podcast with me today. And I'm so glad that you guys were able to be here. Elisha and Katie Voetberg, welcome to the show.
Wow, thank you so much for having us, Abby. We've been huge fans of yours for some time now. I mean, Katie can probably speak for herself, but you know, your book, M is for Mama, that book, when we got that one, Katie was marking that thing up with a Sharpie and not a Sharpie, but like a pen, you know, no redactions.
Like. She was just marking stuff through like crazy.
And every night we'd get in bed and she would open that up and just show me everything she underlined. And so you've been a huge blessing to our family and we're so grateful for what you do and we're grateful to be here.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. That's so kind. Well, Katie and I have gotten to be online friends for quite a while now. It's probably been 5 or 6 years. And I am likewise a friend of you guys and have been able to be on y'all's podcast several times. And I'm so excited that you're here now that I have a podcast. What a fun opportunity to kind of exchange those introductions of readers. I'm sure many of my readers do already follow you. But for the ones that don't, can you kind of just give us a brief introduction?
Yeah, absolutely. So we're Elisha and Katie. We have a blog and podcast called Now That We're a Family. And that really stemmed from both of us growing up in really big families and having great experiences with that. So I'm the oldest of 11. Elisha is fourth born of 10. And we were kind of looking around the right and left of us once we got married and started having our own kids. And we're like, actually, it's pretty rare that both of our parents did this very well, we feel like. And yeah. Obviously the end result is the Lord's. But we started being like, how do we break down what they did, kind of dissect it, and how can we apply these own things in our home with our own small growing family? So we now have 5 kids, and we've just been taking readers and listeners along on that journey on the Now That We're a Family podcast. And then part of that has been music. Do you want to touch on that a little bit?
Yeah. So I grew up, like Katie said, in a family of 10 children. And when I was 9 years old, we started playing music together as a family. And then eventually we started traveling the country, performing at churches and fairs and festivals and so forth. And so, you know, needless to say, that was a huge part of our family culture. And when we got married, I didn't realize how culture was something that was built through activities oftentimes. You know, I think families mm-hmm. desire a healthy culture and they yeah. don't get beyond maybe just thinking like family Bible times at nighttime, which of course are crucial, right? Being in God's word, having that central yeah. to your home is so foundational. But then Katie and I started realizing that activities such as, you know, playing music together, playing sports together, you know, reading together were really formative things. And so we wanted to bring that into our own home, but we also wanted to be able to offer that to other families as well. So we started an online music academy where we try to recreate a lot of the things that I experienced growing up, you know, music camps, music competitions, recitals, workshops, one-on-one instruction, jam sessions. All of those things were a part of my formative years and I loved them. And so we're trying to do that for other families, Voetberg Music Academy.
I love that you're doing that. That's such a creative way of bringing your background in and your strengths in and the skills that have been invested in you and then kind of giving that as a gift to the community, but also bringing in some income for your family. I think that the Lord has really called us as Christians to be wise stewards of how to provide for our homes and to be wise stewards of our talents. And when we can combine those two, what a gift that is. That's definitely how I feel about being able to write books, about doing podcasts or doing online ministry where I don't actually ever leave my home.
I'm with my children, you know, vast majority of the time, and I'm able to invest in them, but I'm also able to block out times like right now when my twins are down for naps or, and you're like, wow, this is really cool that I get to marry this passion, but also stay with my family and support my husband and teach my children. So is it way off base to guess that coming from large families, both of y'all were also homeschooled?
Yeah, exactly. We were homeschooled. I don't know how someone would, I know there are families that manage taking all the kids to sports and they figure out how to do that in school and the different times and everything like that. But we were homeschooled. And I think that was a part of both of our family's visions pretty early on, going back to our parents' visions. And that's something that we're doing as well with our kids. Again, we both had great experiences growing up homeschooled and we're like, hey, let's just keep this going.
Yeah, I think that was one of those, I guess, seminal thoughts that led to us creating Now That We're a Family, is Katie and I both came from Christian homeschool families. And a lot of our contemporaries that we were brought up with almost had this reaction towards that experience that they had. And Katie and I got married wanting to start a family, looking forward to it. But the sentiment amongst our peers was like, oh no, hold off as long as possible. Don't start the family, you know, and maybe even departing from those values that they were brought up with that would include homeschooling. And so we really started to try to, I guess, identify why. We're like, why did we love it? Why do we have so much respect and admiration for our parents? And why do we want to recreate so much of what we experienced? And so it's been really fun to kind of analyze that it from that perspective, realizing that homeschooling it in and of itself isn't the solution. People do it well, right. Do it poorly, or, you know, having a large family in and of itself isn't the solution. You know, people do it well, right. People do it poorly. And so we really wanted to take that to heart. And we say this all the time. We didn't want to just, you know, God, the Bible says to be fruitful and multiply. We didn't want to just multiply. We also wanted to be fruitful with our children. And that's something that we continually remind ourselves of.
That is so well put, to make that distinction, that you're not simply just bringing more children into the world, but that you are planting the seeds and that you are tending that garden and that you are, to the best of your ability. I think, Katie, you're the one that said that the Lord is actually the one that determines the outcome, which we absolutely have to make clear. But he's also requiring us to be, you know, good gardeners in that season of growing our children up in him as much as we have the ability to invest in that. Now, you've mentioned several times that you've seen some people that have kind of steered in a completely different direction or resented their upbringings, or at the very least just didn't feel like it was for them growing up, but that you had a completely different experience. And I know readers, listeners are thinking, okay, tell us what it is that they did so well so that we can have a clue, because I get DMs all the time from people that want a prescription. And I know that you're not going to give us a prescription. There is no such thing. There's no formula that guarantees a certain outcome. However, we all are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I'm always saying our closest neighbors are our children, our husbands, our siblings, those the Lord has placed in a home with us. And when we lose view, the side of that, like our view kind of tends to almost skip over and look into the outside world and where can I find more fulfillment out there? A lot of times there isn't a lot of fruit growing and things are dying in our own homes. Do you find that to be true? And kind of what other things did your family do that really made you love the culture growing up?
Yeah. Do you want to go?
Sure. I'll start from my family. Something that my dad still reiterates time and time again is how he and my mother had to be united in this vision and this mission for raising children. I think my dad was really conscientious of how much work he was bringing into the world for my mother when they chose to have more children. And he didn't take that lightly. You know, when he was living with his wife according to knowledge, and he was very in tune to her bandwidth and where she was at, you know, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And he took it upon himself to really tend to my mother, his wife, first and foremost. That was the primary relationship in his life. He wasn't just this head honcho leader that was out in front of everybody saying, hey, keep up. He was tending to the most important relationships, like what you, you know, put so well. And then when you are united, I think, in your marriage and you take that seriously, being submitted to the Lord and seeking him together, then the tactics or the practical things, so to speak, you're then able to work through, knowing that you're aligned on what you want the outcome to be, you know, knowing that you're not going to sacrifice or forsake the marriage union, you know, in that covenant with each other. You're not going to do things that compromise that. And then you're able to truly be that, that team that's working towards, you know, a like-minded goal.
Yeah. And something I really love that. Seeking to go towards is confidence in the decisions that we are making as parents. So we want to be confident in what we're teaching our children. But I do think that this aspect of humility is so huge with our kids, especially. And that's something that both of our parents, we go back to, they just exhibited over and over and over, is that, hey, I'm confident that this is where the Lord is leading us right now, but I've never done this before. And I might mess up. And, you know, my dad told me so many times in high school, like, Katie, you know, you're the oldest. This is the first time we're doing this. And I might be wrong, but I've got to go with my gut here. Okay. And just knowing that he was willing to be wrong, even though he was trying to lead our family to the best of his ability. My mom had that same humility too. And that just allows you, especially I think as a young adult, to just be like, okay, they don't have everything figured out and I can respect that. And I think that that's something, you know, going into the formula, I think so often when we do get very intentional about our theology or intentional about how we're parenting our children, or, you know, there's reasons why we homeschool our kids. We deeply believe that that's what's best for our family. Even though there's like reasons backing all these things, I think it's even more important to have that open-handed approach when it comes to our kids. Those are like some high level things that I think our parents did really well too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Maintain that closeness. And, you know, there's really, really practical, tactical stuff, but if you don't have that bigger picture, then it's hard for that greenhouse to flourish.
Yes.
I 100% agree. I feel like that baseline relationship of the mom and the dad being so committed to each other, pulling together, exactly what you're talking about. Sean does that for me as well. He notices when I'm struggling in a particular area or when I'm maxed out on bandwidth, and he's right there beside me saying, hey, you know what? I'm just bringing home dinner tonight. Like, I see the list and I know dinner's on your list and like you've already even prepped it, but just use the prep for tomorrow. I got this, you know? And, you know, I have some travel that I do. And for a long time, that wasn't really a good fit for our family because the number of small children, my husband's own travel. And he was able to say, not yet, not right now. And I was feeling it too. It wasn't like, I was like, please let me go. It was like, I don't think this is going to work right now. So I think being in tune with those seasons is really important too. Just using discernment and seeking the Lord, having that open-handed approach, totally agree. And so now when I go on quick trips on a weekend to speak, or I'm gone for 36 hours, there's not any kind of that tension of like, whose role is this and who's doing what, which I think is something that we have to be honest that we have to work through as young parents. That's probably the number one source of tension in Sean's and my marriage, because he's a super even-keeled guy. He's very generous-hearted. He's very kind and level, and he's easy to love, and we generally get along. But with lots of children, there's a lot of work. And you're going to take a lot of servant-heartedness from both sides. Elisha, I would love to hear you speak to, and maybe, I mean, Katie, you too, but kind of your advice for dads in how to be aware of what their wives need and how to not, there were times, and I think Sean would be fine with my sharing this, we've talked about it, where I felt hesitant to ask, not because my husband would get angry, but there would be this slight hesitation, slight like, oh, sure, you can go, you know, and then I'll be like, never mind, I'm not going. I'm not, you know, you get really defensive. Kind of, how do you feel like you've navigated that in your marriage, and how did you see your parents do that?
Yeah, I do think that I found myself falling prey to that, the first sin that, you know, Adam was guilty of, that passivity, you know, just kind of being passive. And I think that's been detrimental at different times when I knew something wasn't best for Katie. I knew it wasn't best for our home. And I was like, well, let's see how it plays. I would kind of say, you know, let's see how it plays out. Let's see how it all works out. And when I really took it upon myself, you know, you used the word stewardship early on. And I think here in the West, we like the word ownership so much. And we think, I'm going to take ownership of my life. I'm going to take ownership of my marriage and my relationships. But stewardship is a far, far higher calling. And that's actually what we're called to as Christians. Our lives are not our own. They belong to the Lord. You know, our marriage is the Lord's. Our children are the Lord's. But we should take that all the more seriously then. And when I took my role as head of our home, being that I had to answer to God for it, I said, you know what? Like when my gut, like going back to the gut, you know, like there is something to that. Obviously you want your values to be found on God's word and be able to point to that. But there were times where especially when it's your own home, you have to go with your gut because you know how much sleep your wife got the night before. You know when that we had company last weekend or that we've got company coming this weekend. And I think that you can speak to this, Katie. Those first couple of years of my marriage, I was guilty of being passive, being like, well, you know, if she wants to do it, you know, maybe she'll be able to do it. And it would lead to her being wiped. It would lead to, you know, our house suffering for it. And I think I've grown in my willingness, I guess, to once again be wrong and actually, you know, accept responsibility, saying, no, this isn't we need to say no to that opportunity. No, like that's not a good thing. That's not a good place to put your time and energy, or no, we need a full day off. And I do, like you said, every home's dynamic is going to be different. Katie is a pusher and a driver. Like she will say yes to everything until she drops dead. And so I've taken it upon myself to be in a way that I can lead is to say no, like get that off the calendar, you know, or I'll call them and cancel. You know, if you put people down, I'll be the one to cancel it for you. And so that's an area that I've done that in. And I think my dad did it in a very similar manner too, because my mom was an ambitious go getter. You know, that was her nature and she still is that way. And my dad was the guy that would have to step in and say, hey, you know what? I'll call him and tell him we have to reschedule the dinner, or I'll call them and tell them you're not able to go speak at the MOPS group because I see how our home is doing here. And I do think the man needs to be able to take that leadership.
Like basically being willing to have the hard conversations for the family. If, you know, the wife feels like she's going to let someone down. And I also think like just on a practically like, okay, we've got a lot of little kids and like, there are certain things that Elisha does in our home that I feel like we've talked about. And I think I'm just like a huge fan of talking things out. And I know not every husband is like, yay, let's have a conversation about this, right? But I do think like, okay, going over your evening routine, like if it is a hard time for you, you know, as the wife, every single night, then instead of like huffing and puffing when your husband's like getting on his computer or turning on the TV or on his phone or whatever the case may be, being like, okay, picking a time when you aren't all stressed out about it. I mean, like, can we just talk through our evening routine and, you know, discuss what would be helpful? I think oftentimes guys don't know what would necessarily be helpful in the situation. Yeah. And then as soon as they go to do it, we jump down their throats and say, you're doing that all wrong.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think that there's been a lot of things like that where we've been able, Elisha's really optimized his help to me in the home and with those little kids in seasons like evenings where it's like, okay, I really don't like bathing the kids. Well, I clean the kitchen. He's going to bathe the kids. He gives them music lessons while I tidy the house, you know, and so we have a flow. So we aren't like, this isn't a pain point over and over and over every single night. We both know what would be helpful to the other person.
So there is a movement, I think for lack of a better term, and I think they actually embrace this term, so maybe I don't want it to be derogatory, but there's a movement called the tradwife movement that basically kind of says that if a wife, a traditional wife who is in a position of mostly staying home, her husband is in leadership, earning kind of the breadwinner, and she is doing kind of the traditional wifely duties, whether that's schooling or cleaning or getting food on the table, managing the household, which is a job and a half. You know, I mean, it is definitely a legit amount of work. So we're talking about a lot of really good things that a lot of people are saying have been elevated almost to idol status with this particular movement. And one of the things, and I think it depends on the individual person on whether it's an idol or not, because the Lord looks at the heart and man looks at the outward appearance. And there are some outward appearance things that are consistent in this movement sometimes, whether it's wearing dresses or kind of having an older aesthetic, like kind of going back to a vintage feel, the way things were. And I get that appeal. I really do. But one of the things that I have seen that does feel like it's making an idol of a particular aesthetic or a particular ideal is this concept that if the woman of the house cannot manage everything without any help whatsoever, kind of the husband better not ever load a dishwasher, give a child a bath. There are these really defined gender roles that I'm not really sure that we find in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And they don't allow for a lot of servant-heartedness across kind of those gender line gaps between the husband and wife. They feel a little bit divisive, if I'm not completely honest, or if I am completely honest. And I don't necessarily think, because I'm not a feminist, I'm not advocating for, you know, we're going to take this list of chores and we're going to equally split it down the middle. And we're going to make sure that we're each giving 50%, which never works, by the way, I think we all know. So anyway, that's a big setup, but I'd love to hear your thoughts on that if you've kind of seen that moving as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Do you?
Sure. I think anytime there's a fad or a movement, which are so much more common now because of social media, stuff spreads so quickly. Just the fact that there's like terms now after something's a thing for like 2 minutes, it has a term and everybody knows what you're talking about. Can lend to there being a distraction from what the goal was in the first place. It's like the thing itself becomes your identity, or the thing itself becomes a goal. And I do think that if you are united in your marriage and you look to the Lord and Savior as our King and you're following him, and then you look to your marriage as being something that he ordained and you want to serve it, then you're very alert to helpful resources. You're like, oh, that helps my marriage, or that helps our family, or that helps the Great Commission. And it can be very practical, but you don't make the thing a goal in it of itself. And so I think in marriage, when you are more and more clear on your objective, on your goal, where you're going towards, you're able to spit out the bones, so to speak, when things like the trad wife movement come, or the biblical patriarchy movement, you know, arise, and you're saying like, oh, I get it. Like, that principle could really be helpful to our marriage. Now, the fact is that you're going to apply it, Lord willing, in a way that is actually helpful to your marriage. You know, that the principle can't, somebody, you know, making a video across the country or in a different country telling you how to apply this principle, I think is a bit of a stretch, because everybody's home dynamic is so different. Everybody's like the flow, their schedules, the jobs that they're working, their income level, their health. There are so many variables. And so I think when you're able to take principles from different fads and different movements and then apply them to your home as you see it being, you know, according to God's word, you're being like, hey, this is aligned to God's word. This isn't departing from his original design for marriage, then it can be very helpful. But when you make any of those things more of a priority than what it's serving, I think it becomes an idol and it becomes unhelpful.
Yeah,
absolutely. And I feel like one thing that I would like to insert there is that we have a dearth of biblical literacy among Christians. And it is very difficult to hold what seems to be in some cases a very compelling trend, argument, movement up to the light of Scripture if our understanding of Scripture is very dim. And so exactly what you're saying, that discernment that comes along and that grace that comes along with, my life doesn't look like that person's life. I shouldn't be trying to shoehorn my circumstances into theirs and try to make them perfectly meld or match up. It's going to result in frustration and bitterness and envy. And the Bible tells us when we have those things, there's disorder in every evil practice, which is really strong language. So we have to be really careful. But if you don't know your Bible, it's going to be really hard to know which meat is meat and which bones are bones.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah. And I think too, just stepping back and having a bigger picture vision, like, okay, what are Elisha and I on earth here to do? Like, we are on mission together to further the gospel, to raise these children. God has given this order of headship, right? So we do have that clearly laid out for us in Scripture, which is beautiful, where Elisha is responsible to God and Elisha is my head. And then together we raise our children. So that's the structure we're given in Scripture, but then there's a lot of freedom within that. And I think that sometimes when it comes to specific tasks and how that looks exactly. And so I think that when we have this bigger mindset of, okay, we are a team, we are moving stuff forward as a team, then how does that work best for us? And it's not, you know, keeping track of Elisha did this and I did that, because obviously, like you said, totally fails us in modern culture. But also, if it's a win for me, then it's a win for him. And if it's a win for
yes, so for good.
Me, you know, so it's like, if I need to be bailed out, Elisha is willing to bail me out, even if it is a, you know, a housework task or a motherhood task, because at the end of the day, we both win.
Yes.
You know, I'm
having a completely frazzled wife or an overworked husband, and both of you are just maxed out, doesn't serve either one of you, and it doesn't serve your kids, because your bandwidth for being kind to them, your bandwidth for being generous with your time is basically going to disappear. Mm. So I know you guys you're describing your parents. Well, I've heard you describe your parents before, Katie. I don't think you have particularly today, but your description kind of matches what Elisha's saying about his mom. I think your mom's a go-getter and like an exerciser and a high energy gal. And so it's no surprise that both of you are starting podcasts while having five children, while running music academies, while I'm sure you could go down the list and sound so impressive. So then everybody goes, okay, quote unquote, all I do is wipe some bottoms. And listen, I am not saying that is actually true, that that's anything like an all. It's a lot of work to invest in those children day in and day out, to invest in doing your work as unto the Lord, to invest in getting food on the table. That is a full-time job. So I've talked before about the idea of margins with several of my guests and myself. How do you feel like the Lord has given you grace to find margins within such a busy season of lots of small children to get these things done that aren't just straight parenting or daily work?
Yeah, I actually was just talking about this in the Get It All Done Clubhouse, which is like a home management program I have for moms that just kind of helps walk them through this if they didn't have a, you know, a leader or, you know, someone to look up to in this area. You know, I did have my mother and Elisha's mom and a lot of different women to look up for too. But for a lot of people, this is unfamiliar territory. And I do think that it is so important that we're building rest into our daily rhythms and we're building things that bring us joy into our daily and weekly rhythms as well. Because I've talked about this before on the podcast, but we aren't always like fulfilled by the dishes and the diapers. And like, while that needs to be done, I don't blame moms when they say, hey, I'm burnt out of this. This is not fun for me. Right. And so what I've found is sometimes adding in hobbies back in or adding in, you know, a side business, you might think I have no bandwidth for any of that. But I was surprised, I guess, when I added stuff into my life that I really enjoyed doing, how quickly I was able and how unresentfully I was able to get the other tasks done, knowing that, oh, but I get to apply my energy towards this too, where I do see these quantifiable gains. And that was really important, especially when I just had little kids before they were homeschooling and before they, you know, and now I have a lot of my kids' goals are my goals now too, you know, helping them achieve those as a homeschooling mom.
I love that.
So anyways, that's important. And I do think building that margin, you know, we have a Sabbath every week, just 24 hours. And we do Saturday just because Sunday is a pretty hectic day for us with a lot of little kiddos. And so we decided, hey, we're going to build in this 24-hour complete media fast, turn our internet off, and it's just going to be a home day. I actually, Elisha helps take the kiddos for me a little bit on Friday, and I meal prep, clean the house, and we have a huge day on Friday so that the whole weekend I'm not doing those things. I'm not cooking, I'm not cleaning, and that's just been incredible margin in our home. Another margin we have is, you know, nap time between 1 and 3. But like, if you never build those things in, they aren't going to build themselves into your life, and we can't be looking for other people to always give us those margins. Like, okay, well, I'll pay a babysitter or I'll have grandma come over and watch the kids. Sometimes we have to do it in-house and we have to build margin ourselves, and we're responsible for doing that.
I think that is so wise, because I do constantly get DMs that say, it's so nice that you have your mom to help, because we do hire my mom to come 2 days a week. We have for about 8 years. It's so nice that you have your mom to come and help. I don't have any family close by. And yet I can honestly say that on the days that she's not there, it's not like I'm just like, well, I better be hoping for the days that she comes, because we don't have any systems in place and I am hanging on by a thread until mom comes, you know, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So you can't, you're absolutely right. You cannot put your hope in these external breaks, although the external breaks are not a bad thing. They are quite a gift. And if you are able to have them, that's wonderful. But I'm always preaching that when we find our hope in that thing we can't have, and we find ourselves so discontented and unwilling to kind of look at our circumstances honestly with clear eyes and say, okay, since this is what the Lord has given me in this season, what can I do to do it as unto the Lord? But also, I think you touched on something really crucial, which is as unto my own joy, that the Lord has given me some agency to exercise. So speaking of exercise, I've been a fitness instructor for 17 years and people are always flabbergasted. How in the world? Because I have a 17 and a half, almost 18 year old son. So pretty much my entire motherhood career, I have also done this side job of being a fitness instructor. People say, how in the world did you manage to fit that in? When in fact, having a childcare facility at a gym where I was saving our family money by, we weren't paying for the gym membership because I was a fitness instructor and I was paid for my classes. So I was kind of doing the Proverbs 31 woman thing, a little bit of kind of hustling to get some benefit for our family, but also benefiting from it myself because I got endorphins. I got to sweat some toxins out. I got a 1 hour break for my children while they were in the childcare on literally the other side of the wall from the room that I was teaching in. So still very close to me. And those were all wins for me. Am I saying every other person should do the same thing? No, but I can say that I have felt the benefit from kind of choosing that hobby, even though it meant that I had to, like you say, go really fast for the dishes another time or do grocery shopping at a different time. And my husband has said he's seen the benefit as well. So seeing that kind of dual support for it, where you're like, yes, we are both in agreement that this was a good choice for our family, even though it wasn't kind of the essentials. I think it would be wise for every couple, kind of like you were suggesting, to sit down and evaluate that as well. Not just routines, but like, where can we build in some joy and some interest? Because I often hear, I am a shell of my former self as a parent. I no longer do anything but parent things. I think it's heightened by social media. Mm-hmm. I think that it gets a lot of likes and comments and amens and shares to say, you know, sorry, but I don't do anything that my kids don't do. I don't eat any food that my kids don't eat. But I don't feel like I see you guys doing that. And the people that I admire and in real life, you know, face to face, skin on skin, they're not doing that. They are bringing their children along, working with them side by side in a journey that the Lord is leading them on. Elisha, any thoughts on kind of how you can both focus on your family well, but also not make your family the only thing that you do?
Sure. I do. I go back to the beginning. Doing things is becoming easy, more accessible, but yet people are doing things less than ever because we can just stay at home and not do anything, right? We can literally, we know this, you know, we can be entertained on our phones. We can order dinner. We can work, you know, work from home. You could go on and on and on about not getting out and doing things. But when we look back to our childhoods, it was our parents getting out and doing things with us that created memories, created bonds, created relationship rich, I guess, experiences. And we want to do that for our children. And when we do it, we're doing it for ourselves as well. And so, you know, I'll hear a sentiment around, you know, kind of like echoing what you said, the sentiment of like, oh, you know, the good old days are behind me, or I don't have the freedom. Mm. I can't hang out. And from a guy's perspective, you know, I can't play pickup sports anymore. I can't play men's league, or I can't, you know, I don't have my hobbies. I can't go hang out with the guys. And when you hear those things in light of what we've been brought into, I think that if men actually saw what it is that they're doing, it's like head of the household is the most prestigious title you could probably come up with when you look at scripture. You know, the institution of the family is the most influential institution in the history of the world. Like, that's what God started with. He started with a family, and then it was a family that he preserved on the ark, saying like, this is all I need, you know, to further my cause. And again, that's a family that he chose to bring our Lord and Savior into this world through, you know, obviously through a, you know, miraculous conception. And so when you think of having your own family and then to say, oh man, but 6 years ago, I used to be able to get beers with my buddy every Wednesday night. It's like, come on, you know, like what are you doing? So I think that there is this first valuing it in an appropriate way, saying, okay, when you value it for what it is, because you don't hear people when they're working on their PhD and they're staying up all night and they're having to say no to whatever friends or events so that they can work on their, you know, dissertation. Like, you don't hear them saying, oh man, like this is such a bummer, because they find value in the goal. They find value in the thing. And general society does. And it's the same thing when people sacrifice for a championship in a sport. And because we've been so bogged down with the world's perspective of the family, we just don't value the thing at all. And so as a result, we don't think it's worth getting our kids dressed up in jackets and taking them out on a walk in the rain, because you're like, that takes effort, that takes work, why would I do that? Or you don't think it's worth, you know, getting instruments for them and sitting down in the living room and playing songs, or you don't think it's worth, you know, taking your kids out to the river and swimming with them in the river, or whatever the event may be that is just getting out and doing things. And I think it has not been a challenge for me to enjoy skiing on the bunny hill versus 8 years ago being able to go ski the whole mountain, because I see the family being far more valuable, you know, what I'm doing with my kids, than being a single guy, you know, skiing the whole mountain, if that makes any sense.
Well, and you bring the kids and stuff you already enjoy doing.
Yeah, exactly.
So you're doing it at a smaller level, but it's still stuff that we enjoy, like skiing and music and stuff like that.
Right. And what I hear you saying is perspective is maybe not everything, but it is crucial. Perspective that the Lord has granted me this incredible gift of these eternal souls to steward and invest in. And my goodness, you know, praise God that I genuinely feel like I'm never going to say, gee, I sure wish I would have spent less time with my children. You know, that's not going to be a regret that I have, that I'm like, man, spent too much time there. That was a wasted effort. Now, I know that there are people, because I hear from them, who do feel like their efforts were wasted because the outcome was not what they were hoping for. Mm-hmm. And so circling way back around to what we were talking about at the beginning, because I don't think this is just true for big families or homeschool families, although they do get a lot of attention in documentaries or whatever, where it's kind of like, see, the problem is too many kids. See, the problem is not enough social exposure, or whatever kind of the world wants to overlay. I think we're seeing a lot of, if we're just going to narrow it down to Christian families, I think we're seeing a lot of Christian families who are saying, you know, I was faithful. We read the Bible. We taught, you know, we taught at Sunday school. We checked all these boxes, and I just watched the world take my kid in 3 years through the vehicle of social media or TikTok or, you know, some university or whatever. Mm-hmm. And it could be so easy to say, well, I guess I did spend too much time there and I should have spent it elsewhere because it, quote, didn't work. Mm-hmm. I know my response to that. I know my response is still, it's absolutely worth it because the Lord is growing you. And this is as much your obedience to him in a vertical direction as it is an investment in children. But can you give any thoughts about some of the reasons why you think some of the people that you grew up with are leaving kind of the culture in which they grew up with and rejecting it?
Well, I think there's a couple things. I think that one, there's a lack of respect and a lack of understanding for their parents. So they saw their parents as representatives of God, faith, the church, all of it. And they saw hypocrisy and they just didn't respect who their parents were. And as a result, I think they've thrown out a lot of the belief systems that their parents taught. But I think on another side, I think we see a lot of Christians, you know, you mentioned all these secular things, you know, secular media, secular universities, government organizations, you know, raising our children. And I do think that as parents, we can't give over our kids to anything that is accepted from a secular standpoint. I think when we think of secular, we think neutral. So it's like, oh, social media is neutral, you know, public schools neutral. And I think we just have to have this vigilant mindset of this is not neutral. This is anti-God. This is actually pagan. And so it doesn't mean we can never touch these things, but it means we need to go in on the offense. And we need to have our kids going into these things on the offense and know that they're fighting a war in these scenarios. And I think it's so easy, especially, you know, a generation ago, for parents to check all these boxes. Society said you're doing a great job as a Christian parent, but they're missing the mark because they're giving their kids over to pagan institutions and pagan setups and going along with the flow because it didn't seem too bad. It just seemed neutral and nothing's neutral.
And yet we are to some extent talking about, you mentioned homeschooling families. And so if they were keeping their kids home, but they're still experiencing this rejection of values, clearly it's not just the secular mindset that's the problem. It is, I think it's what you're talking about. It's that box checking mindset that says, I got this piece of, it's not an actual piece of paper, but it's almost like, you know, I got this handbook and I followed it because I was told if you disciplined this way and you had this many children and you schooled this way, and you could put any kind of schooling in that box, because I definitely know people that are like, oh, my kids are going Christian private school, so we don't have a problem. And exactly. I think at any point that you're coasting on kind of this assurance in, but you don't understand, it's Christian, you know, like, or whatever, insert whatever thing that gives you kind of a sense of security into that blank, that you have sort of lost the thread of connection. What I hear you guys saying over and over again is we are choosing to forego passivity for intentionality. We are choosing to forego our own comfort for connection.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's...
You making that statement kind of echoing maybe what you've heard saying like, oh, we're good. They're in a Christian school, or, you know, I'll even hear it say like, oh, we're good. We don't let them have whatever Snapchat on their phone, or, you know, we've got that covered. We don't let them date until they're whatever, 16, you know, and it's kind of like they put too much stock or comfort in a thing. And it's like they turn their brain off in that category of life rather than maintaining a vigilant approach to it. And I do, like, again, we're all Christians here, and it's like our hope is in Christ and his finished work. But when I think of that maybe that mother or father that looks back with regret to with the fruit in their life, one, it's like life's not over yet. You know what I mean? Like your work's not done. I think people look at the finish line as being 18 years of age. It's like, no, you are still in, Lord willing, in these people's lives. And if you're not in their life for whatever, you know, reason, pray to be back in their life. And so there's always hope in Christ. And then two, when you have that approach, And you want to be a blessing to the next generation, going back to that humility, share what you could have done wrong. Share things that you would have done differently. It blows my mind when people get to their, and it's easy for me to say I'm a young kid, but I should say it this way. I'm highly encouraged by parents when they're 60s, 70s, and 80s, and they're able to say, you know what, I would have done this differently. You know what, like, I'm glad you're doing it this way. And it takes humility to get to a point where your kids are raised. Now you're seeing your grandchildren, which is really when you start to see the fruit of your parenting. And it might not be pretty. It might not be God honoring, but to say, you know what, I still want to serve the church. I want to serve younger families. Of course, you're praying for your own family. But instead of saying, well, you know, it doesn't really matter in the end. You can't really get it right. It's a toss up. It's a 50-50. It's a coin flip. You know, the Lord knows. Say, wait a second. Let's look back. What could I have done differently? Where could I have erred? Because I think that that's the blessing of having the older teaching the younger. You know, it's like they've been there, they've done it. So let us learn, you know, as harsh as it sounds, let us learn from your mistakes, you know, and let us obviously learn from your wisdom and all those things. So that's what I would say to that.
Well, and I just had this question on What Do You Want to Know Wednesday, and I get it often, like, how in the world would I find a mentor? Which you think, okay, can't be that hard. I mean, do you go to church? Are you involved in a Bible study? Do you have a community? Are there older people in your neighborhood that you admire? And yet what I'm hearing so often is that they're going to these people. They're kind of almost propositioning them like it's a date and saying, will you date me? Will you be my mentor? Will you pour into my life? And I'll comment maybe on why that's not the best approach in some cases here in just a second. But the answer quite often is no. And it's not just because it's not the best approach. And I'll say why. But it's often because there's this mindset of, we got that list, we checked it off, and now it's our time. And it's our time without diapers, and it's our time without the inconvenience of, you know, all the interruptions that small children or even, you know, elementary age children or even high schoolers bring. They're not completely independent. You cannot just leave them like you can your dog, you know, and go on vacation and someone dog sits for you. So one thing I would say really quickly before you respond to this, because I would love to hear your take, Katie, because I know you must be hearing from women that want mentorship so much. I have a feeling that's probably a theme, and that's probably part of why you started the Get It All Done Club, because they need these action steps. But one thing I would say about propositioning someone for mentorship, especially if it's just kind of from afar that you've observed, hey, they seem to have it together, I really admire them, that is a godly person. If you're coming up to someone who is a productive, kind of bustling person for the Lord, very likely you're stepping into the middle of things the Lord has already asked them to do, and then asking them to pause that to then come to you and get to know you. And you're not offering a lot of value. Whereas with Titus 2, it kind of more implies the older women are teaching the younger women because they're doing life together already. It's less about, let me kind of artificially pick the person that seems like the best option to me and hope that they will stop what they're doing and come invest in me instead. And I will just receive it like an open vessel into which they pour, you know, kind of thing. And instead, I don't officially have a mentor other than my mom, who still isn't officially my mentor. She's my mom, but I consider her a mentor. But I do have a very dear friend who is one of my best friends, but also a mentor to me because she is farther ahead, about 16, 17 years farther ahead in her motherhood journey and writing career and life as a Christian woman. And the thing is, we're also friends. And she tells me often that I add value to her life as well, which is, I think, so kind of her, but also true. We have a very give and take relationship. And I do think that's how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be humble to receive the wisdom of the people that have gone before and to learn from their mistakes, just like you said, Elisha. But also, we should be seeking to give as much as we receive, if not more. Katie, do you have any experience with people asking you kind of for advice on this or hoping that you'll mentor them? Yeah. Have you ever gotten that message? Because I've gotten that message.
Yeah, I'm sure you get it a lot because you're, you know, stages ahead of me. I'm surprised when I get it. I go, well, I'm not quite Titus II level. I'm still learning from the elder, and I will be for a couple decades. But I love what you said, where it's that being in relationship, and it's a blessing for older women to be in a relationship with younger women. That connection that's in person is just really, really beautiful. And also just to even, you know, if you maybe you don't have a Titus II like type group in your area, then just having an older couple over for dinner and just like have a conversation. Like, you made dinner for them, you're blessing them, you're inviting them into your home, and then you can just talk. And so it doesn't have to always be this very official, like sit down and mentor thing. I know my mom gets this a lot. I know my dad gets this a lot. And like you said, it's very hard to pause everything else you're doing and just be like, okay, I'm going to need to spend a ton of one-on-one time with this person to even get to know them to the point where I could add advice that will be helpful.
Right.
And I think going back to, okay, you know, these people that are saying no, because now's their time, you know, without the diapers, without the dishes, whatever the case may be. It's like, that is the problem right there. That is the problem. It's just this root cause of selfishness and not valuing family. Like, I guess you aren't surprised that it doesn't turn out that great if people are just waiting for it to be over till they can be free, you know, like how's that going to go? How are the kids going to feel? You know?
Yeah. You know, I always say that whoever's mentoring me right now has no clue they're mentoring me. I do think there's like this weird thing when you're like, hey, will you mentor me? And can you sign on the dotted line that it will last the next 3 years? And I think that's kind of what you're like implying there when you talk about how people will approach this. But there are people men that I admire in the community, or maybe not even in our local community. And I've sought them out, and I don't say, hey, you're mentoring me, or will you mentor me? I just put myself in their sphere, and I try to add value in any way that I can. And I do think it is crucial for men to take being mentored seriously, but not wait for somebody to come mentor them. Just like, have your eyes open and notice it when you're in church and you see, you know, four rows up, like the 72-year-old guy and his wife, you know, bends over and kisses him on the cheek. You'd be like, you probably have something to learn about marriage from that couple. And don't go and say, hey, can you teach me about marriage? Just go be around him in whatever way you can. Same goes for men that provide well. I think men need to take seriously providing well. And when you see it, somebody doing that, be like, well, I want to go be in his orbit. Like, I want to see what he does because he's providing well. Or somebody that's, you know, very healthy in their life. You go be around them. And it's not, it usually is not in this formal mentorship relationship where there's a title to it. It's you're just putting yourself in their orbit and you're observing, and then you're taking it and applying it to your own life.
Yes. And I hear again that theme of being proactive and being intentional. And I think that's what I really love about you guys, among many other things, but that you as a young couple are being examples to your peers, which this is just not super common in the 30 and below club. There's a lot of abdication of responsibility. There's a lot of victim mentality. We are being told that our emotions are kind of king, and man, do our emotions lie to us a lot. They're from the Lord. He gives us the ability to feel, and it enriches our lives. It's part of the reason why we can enjoy investing in our children, even when it's hard, because we have this emotional connection to them. I am not down on emotions, but when our emotions tell us, that's why I wrote a book called Hard is Not the Same Thing as Bad. When our emotions tell us that because this is difficult, challenging, even a form of suffering in some cases, which we are called to in Christ. We are called to share in his sufferings. We are called to take up our cross. That is so countercultural. And with that being taught less and less, sadly, across the board, even within Christian circles, it's no surprise that we instead have a lot of young people who aren't being poured into, don't know how to be proactive in seeking out, being in the orbit of someone that they could learn from, maybe don't even have a lot of regard for older people. I think there's that too. There's a weird combo of like people, older people being like, I'm out, I'm done, I'm going to go have fun. But also there's probably a whole lot of them that feel very irrelevant. They feel like, you know, this world is for the young and they're not going to listen to what I have to say anyway, which is a departure from the way that we have viewed age and wisdom in the past. And it's certainly a departure from the way that scripture describes it. So I'm encouraged by your example. I want to just encourage you guys and cheer you on to keep going. And one other thought that I had, you were talking about having to give up certain things, and you certainly do to parent self-sacrificially. And well, you're going to give up the way that you were able to do certain activities. But like you described, Katie, you do the activities still often. It just kind of looks a little different, and that's not a bad thing. But as a person who has several teenagers, sometimes it goes full circle into looking like it used to, because you've kind of got a setup where you can hire your 11-year-old daughters to put kids to bed at night, and you can go with your 18-year-old son and play pickleball, and you're an athlete again. And it's just a full circle moment, but it's not like a, oh good, I got back to myself. It's like something I've always enjoyed, but even better. You know, it's added value.
That's what I would say. It's something I've always enjoyed, but even better, because you get to see someone that you care about so much enjoying the same thing. Like, it's incredible.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you so much for being on the podcast today. I've so enjoyed chatting with you, and I really encourage all of my listeners to check you guys out. Can you let them know where to find you best and what resources you have for them?
Yeah. NowThatWe'reAFamily.com is where you find everything. Our music academy is VoteBirdMusicAcademy.com. It's also linked on our main blog as well, Now That We're a Family. And Now That We're a Family is our podcast, and it's on all the platforms. So you can find us there as well.
Yeah. Thank you so much for having us on here, Abby. We really are encouraged by you. And you know, you are a mentor to me from afar. So thank you for adding that value into my life and our home.
It is absolutely my pleasure. It is truly a gift to my life that I get to meet people, quote unquote, meet, that I might never get to shake hands with or hug their necks in person, but that through technology, which can be such a mess, there's also this incredible gift of getting to connect with like-minded kindred spirits who are also pulling together in the right direction, kind of that obedience and a long obedience in the right direction. And I love that you guys are doing that as well. Thank you all for being here.
Thank you.
Bye. If you enjoy the MS for Mama podcast, I would be so honored if you would subscribe and follow along, maybe share with friends or even leave a review. And if you want more content on motherhood and biblical responses to cultural issues, be sure to follow along on Instagram at m.is.4.mama.